Well, good morning. It's good to see each of you here today. And I felt very special this week. I got all kinds of attention. The word got out that I had this sudden need for eye surgery, and I was kind of freaked out about it. It was a complicated, in my mind, a very complicated surgery, and the technology today and the knowledge today just blows me away with the blessing that we have available to us to be able to help with this eye. But anyway, so many expressed concern and love and your prayers, and I really, really felt them. I really felt the presence of Jesus this past week, leading up to the surgery and the surgery itself and after, and then I'm preaching on Sunday, and I'm trying to figure out how all that's going to come together. But I really sense the Lord's comfort and assurance and strengthening, and y'all just bless my heart. So thank you for that. We're in the Psalms this summer, and I love the Psalms, and the Psalms are powerful to me. And especially so because they're all about the stuff of relationship with God. It's all about the dynamics of two persons, God being the most real person in all of the universe, and people like us coming together and the dynamics of that. There's expressions of adoration and deep desire, love, of course, appreciation, the good stuff, right? But there's also the messy stuff that's there that we see in the Psalms. There's confusion. There's doubt. There's anger. There's despair. There's wondering what in the world God is up to, not understanding his actions, his inactions, his motives. And so there's this interchange. It's the stuff of relationship relating to our very personal God. The Psalms have all the elements of the necessary interchange between two persons to know each other. And the Psalms are all about the dynamics involved in our knowing God, not knowing about God. There's a big difference, and I think we can all appreciate that, but knowing him. And I love that our students, some of our high school students, are going through J.I. Packer's Knowing God this summer, and so that inspired me to pull out this masterpiece by J.I. Packer and start going through it again. And very early on in the book, Packer makes a big point about that knowing about God is vastly different than knowing God, or as he would put it, knowing of God. And he says this: one can know a great deal about God without much knowledge of him. He goes on to say, we must learn to measure ourselves not by our knowledge about God, not by our gifts and responsibilities in the church, but by how we pray and what's going on in our hearts. The psalm we're going to consider this morning, Psalm 63, is certainly a prayer of David's. And I'd like us to turn there, Psalm 63, and let's see how David prays and what's going on in his heart. So let's read Psalm 63 together. O God, and it says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. That's the title. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And so I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. And so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. And this is the word of the Lord. Notice that title. It's a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, David spent a good bit of time in his life in the wilderness, and it wasn't to get away from it all in camping season. He was running for his life. Early on, when he was anointed to be king, but before he had become king, he found himself running for his life, hiding from King Saul for 13 years before God finally installed him as king. But then later in life, later in his kingdom, after everything had been established, he found himself running again into the wilderness, running for his life because revolution had erupted in his kingdom. And trusted advisors and counselors and high officials in the kingdom had turned on him at the instigation of his own son, Absalom. And David and his family and his close followers found themselves again running into the wilderness. This psalm, I believe, is about that time when David was in the wilderness. Why? Because in those last verses, in verses 9 through 11, it says the king, it talks about the king, and those that are seeking to destroy his life, that revolution, people hunting the king. The time when David, before he was king, he was running from King Saul. But here at this time, he's running as king in the wilderness. So I think it's at this point in his life. He's come a long way. The kingdom is established. He looks on everything that he's built, and all of it now is up for grabs. And he's out there with nothing, running in the wilderness. That's where we find him as this psalm opens. So look at that verse 1 again. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David was very much in touch with the thirst that ran far deeper in his being and a yearning for a source of refreshment that ran far beyond the water any stream in the desert could provide. He saw his circumstances as a fitting backdrop for the thirst that he felt deep in his soul for the living God. Scripture makes it clear that from our very depths, at our very core, in our souls, we are thirsty beings. And Jeremiah pointed this out, God through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13 says this, "Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror," declares the Lord. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." We're all thirsty beings. And the scripture makes it clear. It's not the thirst itself that is the problem here. Neither of the two sins identified here involve the fact that people are thirsty. We were created with a God-given thirst. We were created to slake our thirst in our Creator God, who describes himself as the fountain of living water. And I think Ben Woolbright, I think a couple of weeks ago, alluded to this well-known quote from Augustine: "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." Soul thirst is not our problem. Soul thirst is God-given. It's God-designed. The problem, according to this text, is that we have a bent to turn away from the one who can really satisfy our thirst. We turn and move in wrong directions to satisfy, to attempt to satisfy and quench the thirst that we feel deep in the inside our beings. And so we look around and we say, we're naturally alienated. We're naturally disconnected in our hearts from God as we come into this world. That's part of what it meant by we live in this world that's been ruined by sin. And we're cut off. And so the most natural thing for us is to develop strategies for finding life on our own terms. We want to be captain of our soul. We want to be the one who runs our life. We, like sheep, choose to turn and go our own way. And the most natural thing for us is to develop strategies for finding life on our own terms. What I can have, possessions. What I do, what others think of me. And we think in those three areas that if we could just go after them, just a little more of that something, and just to get a little bit more of that respect and admiration that I feel like I deserve, and so that my performance, my possessions, those relationships, what people think of me. Looking to our own resources, we dig our own cisterns over and over, hoping this new thing, this new job, this new relationship somehow will satisfy the thirst that runs so deep in our souls. But God's assessment fits. They're broken cisterns. They can't hold the water. The thirst remains all the way down deep in our souls. We're thirsty beings. And David, very early on in his life, got in touch with that thirst. And he realized that thirst was spurring him on to seek and hunger and thirst after his Creator God. Jesus put it this way in John 7, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." So let's think about it. Innermost being, and out of our innermost being will flow this thirst-quenching living water. What is he getting at? And David uses the term soul here. I really keyed in on that as I read that. He uses the word soul three times in this psalm. And I think it really helps us. It helps organize the thoughts there for us to see and summarize what David was really trying to express here. The first one appears in verse 1. "My soul thirsts for you." And so I see verses 1 and 2 as that soul thirst. And then look at verse 5. "My soul will be satisfied." Soul satisfaction. And I think David expresses that in verses 3 through 5. And then notice in verse 8. "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." And I see that as soul security in verses 6 through 11. My soul thirsts. My soul is satisfied. My soul clings to you. But what is the soul? Now, we use that term a lot in all kinds of contexts. But I think it can get fuzzy for us in our thinking at times. And the Bible is very clear that we as human beings are both material and immaterial beings, correct? God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living what? Soul. Became a living soul. And so there's the material. The Bible describes it as the outer man in the New Testament, in Paul's writings, the outer man, the flesh, our bodies, the physical. It represents the physical world and all the dealings that we have in the physical realm, in the visible realm. But then there's the immaterial. There's the soul. And the Bible talks about heart and spirit. And sometimes we don't know, man, what's the difference there? What are they getting at? But I think for our purposes here, for us to see that our soul is that deep interior, immaterial part of us, our center, our control center, the seat of desire, of will, of reasonings, of consciousness, where God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Our entire being, and our entire being is more than just this muscle and gristle and bones and, you know, brain matter and stuff. We're more than that. I think we all realize that. That eternal part of us, the seat of our emotions, the seat of our desires, the control center in our life. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all vigilance, for from it issue forth all the springs of life. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And so it's the soul. You know, it can be so easy for us to neglect that. We can be so completely out of touch with what's going on deep inside of us. Why? Because this world is so loud. And we're so busy. We're all about, you know, schedules and work responsibilities and programs. And we can be so busy, so filled with noise that we're so oriented to our public world. What I have, what I do, what other people think about me. And we can begin to construct a identity that's built on all of that. While what's inside, in our heart, deep down in our heart, it's not easy to go there at times. Jeremiah gives us a reason. He says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? We don't like to go there at times. The heart is the place where there's a lot of memories there that we don't like to think about. The heart is the place where shame can dwell. The heart is the place where a lot of the deep fears that we have experienced in our life and the posture of approaching life, all of that is there, and we don't like to go there. It's deceitful. It deceives us. And so it can be very easy to go through our lives and neglect what's happening deep down in our souls. David was in touch with the thirst of his soul, what his soul longed for and yearned for, what he as a human being was created to most deeply need to connect personally with the Almighty Creator God. So some vital things that we can see about soul thirst here. Soul thirst has everything to do with relationship with God. Look at verse 1 again. Oh God, you are my God. That's covenant language. I will be their God and you will be my people. It's covenant language. It's all about God in grace drawing near and making provision for us to be able to approach him, taking care of our sin. Faith and hope and love all intertwined in this covenant relationship with the most real person in the universe, our Creator God. God, you are my God, David says. Earnestly I seek you. Not more theology per se, and there's nothing wrong with theology, right? Not so that I can have more neat canisters in my mind of what your omnipotence means and what your omniscience means and all of this. I want you, God. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, writes, the longing of these verses is not the groping of a stranger feeling his way towards God, but the eagerness of a friend, almost of a lover, to be in touch with the one he holds dear. Soul Thirst is all about relationship with this God. Soul Thirst drives us to seek our sanctuary where we can be fully present to connect with God, our Creator. Let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 reads, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding or gazing on your power and glory. And note that first little word in the ESV. The ESV is good here. It's a more literal translation. So it's in the original Hebrew, and some translations don't include it. What does he mean? So, thus, in the same way, with the same intensity that I am feeling this thirst for you in the wilderness and going hard after you here in the wilderness, in that same way, coming with that intensity, I've connected with you in the sanctuary. I've seen you. I've seen your power and your glory. And what does David mean by sanctuary here? Was he talking about his times of worship? His times of sharing in the corporate worship of Israel? Time in the temple, in the house of God, and so forth? I think it includes that very much. But I think it goes beyond that, that David is pointing to a sanctuary beyond just the temple here. Look at Psalm 27. I think we have it on the screen here. Psalm 27. David writes this. And notice how he expresses his soul thirst here. One thing I have asked of the Lord. This is my priority, he says. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Note how David expresses his thirst here. Back to verse 4, if we can. Go back to verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek. But then notice the multiple references to the house of God, to the temple, to his tent. All of those allusions to the place where Israel came and gathered to worship. But then notice what he says in verse 4. He says, one thing I've asked for the Lord. What was the content of that thirst, of that desire? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, was David meaning he wanted to move into the temple? To literally make the temple his home? I don't think so. He was pointing beyond the physical place. The sanctuary, the house of God he was talking about, was where he was able to be fully present before the person of God to focus his heart upon him. His top priority was to get in a condition of soul where he, on a daily basis, could be fully present to his God. fully present. Back in verse 1 of Psalm 63, so I have seen you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. It was that place where David was in a position of heart and soul, where he was able to, without distractions, no noise, nothing else going on, to be fully present before his God, to concentrate on him, to listen to him, to hear him speak, to be able to pour his heart out back to him, to do business, to do personal dealings with God without distraction. That was David's sanctuary. That's where he encountered his power and glory. 3 weeks ago, Rosemary and I were camping in the mountains of southern Utah, and we went on a hike one day, and the hike was 1.7 miles, round trip, you know, a little over 3 miles. No sweat, right? I mean, so it was just 3 miles, but there was a difference in elevation of 440 feet. I just didn't pay much attention to that part. What we didn't count on was how hot it got that day. And apparently we were in a bit of denial at how old our bodies had become. And so as the day went on, it got hot. And it was tough. It was rough. We had a rough, rough day. And Rosemary ended up having heat stroke. And she was in excruciating pain. It was scary, very scary. And water was an issue. But God was there through so many kind people that they were giving us, you know, you got to have electrolytes and, you know, giving us all of this stuff and helping us. And eventually we had to get rangers to help us to get off the mountain to get back to camp. It was a tough day. And at the end of that day, we're pretty spent and emotionally drained and beat up. And we sit at the campfire. We have a simple supper there. I think it was hot dogs and stuff and some beans. And we're sitting in our camp chairs. And we're thankful. We're grateful for God's protection. And we sit there and we watch as the sun begins to set. And the light, the changing light against the canvas of God's creation, those beautiful Utah mountains and the multiple colors there and how they changed. And I just felt my heart just begin to relax. And we watched as the sun kept setting and the scene began to shift with these beautiful crags and cliffs and peaks there, the colors shifted to become just silhouettes as the light starts slipping away. And there was no moon that night. And slowly, ever so slowly, we see this new, awesome scene. And it begins with a little flicker of light here and a sparkle there. And slowly, slowly, the vastness of God's universe comes on display. And I felt like I was sitting in a cathedral, looking up into that ceiling that went on and on and on and on. And having looked at the mountains of this earth and the beauty and the majesty of this earth, was now in this new scene, just a little planet in the infinity of God's vast creation. I felt my heart expand. I felt surrounded by glory. All the beauty and majesty of the mountains of this earth witnessed during the day, given way to this new scene, this great earth, now a little planet in infinite vastness. And I felt the Creator bend down low can touch me. To whom will you compare me? He says in Isaiah 40. Who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. I found myself in my sanctuary, gazing on power and glory. I wasn't stargazing. I was God gazing. And I realized, though, at that moment, you know, this cathedral, it was there all the time. It was just the glare of this world. All the rush and all of the heaving and huffing and puffing and worry and running and noise was blotting it out from my awareness. And I needed to get away. I needed to quiet my soul. I needed to get into a place where I could see what is really there, to get in touch with him, with that God who is spirit. It was a great worship time. But you know, my sanctuary that day was there in the mountains, but I don't have to go to the mountains to enter that sanctuary. I just need to quiet my soul enough to get in touch with the thirst that's deep down there and take time to meet with the God who's there. Oh, I have so much more to say, but I gotta stop. That's just the soul thirst. There's the soul satisfaction where David says, your loving kindness, your steadfast love is better than life. How does he know that? Is that just good doctrine that he's reciting? Is that just something that he believes that God has, steadfast love? How could he say, your steadfast love is better than life itself? How could he say that? Because he had received that love. Because he had come to the place to surrender that love. With all his stuff, he brought his heart. Communion between two persons requires the sharing of our hearts. God has done it first. He shared his heart. He's revealed himself in grace to us. He's revealed to himself in this creation. We love to see that. But more importantly, through his word, he has come and opened his heart to us to show us how deep and wide and high the steadfast love that is higher than the heavens and from everlasting to everlasting. And David had come to taste that love. How? In his brokenness. Read Psalm 51. Read Psalm 32. David brings that broken, humble, contrite heart before his God. He does business with God. He allows God to search his heart to see if there's any grievous way in him. He learned how to do business with this sovereign God who knows us thoroughly and loves us infinitely, just as we are, with all our stuff. And he proved it. He went to great lengths to open his heart for us. And what David only saw dimly, we now more clearly see. He went to incredible lengths to show his heart for us. He came to us in the person of his son, Jesus. And his heart was not only open, it was torn for us. As Jesus came and took our sins on himself, took our place and suffered the wrath we deserve. He's opened his heart to us, and we need to open our heart in surrender to this love. That's the gateway to soul satisfaction, which I cannot go into, and as well as soul security. So it's been a strange week, and I didn't have a chance to get it all where I I felt like I needed it to be. But I told the Lord this morning, it's your show, Lord. You do what you want. So I encourage you to just keep going in there in Psalm 63. Get in. What's going on in your soul? Is it kind of cold? Is it dead inside? Is there disappointment there? Is there disillusionment with God? And you're just kind of now just going through the motions. You're drawing near with your lips. I've been there. But heart being far from him. What's going on in your soul? And where's that sanctuary where you can connect with him? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus that has made it possible for us to draw near. You've spoken to us through your Son. He said, if we've seen him, we've seen you. And so, Lord, we come. We ask you to do in our hearts that deep work. Draw us to yourself. Fill us with that living water. Make us whole. Restore our souls, we pray. Bring joy and gladness to our souls again as we connect with you, our living God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.